So Jesus, what does that mean? How on earth does it apply to our lives? Holy Spirit, use this time to help us figure that out. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to say hello to our 11 o'clock service and our middle schoolers and our high schoolers and those of you at home and all of you. Thank you for being here. Recently, my youngest daughter has been saying that her grand ambition in life is to grow up and become a hippie. We're so proud. It's every parent's dream. But last week, she went with a family from this church and a friend of hers to L.A., and they visited Rodeo Drive. And she texted us all these pictures from Rodeo Drive and said, I love it here. Every store is a designer shop. So my wife and oldest daughter pointed out that Lucy could not be a hippie and shop at Rodeo Drive at the same time. Right? Like, those are two really different things. They're incompatible. And I said, well, maybe she wants to be an executive hippie, right? And I was told there's no such thing, which is true. You can't be a hippie and shop at designer stores. Two different cultures, two different ways of being, and how you think and act and behave and feel is radically different in each of them. And that's kind of what the weird, crazy text that Ryan just read is about. Some of us were talking right before the service that maybe this text would be too shocking for you. And then someone said, no, they're all watching Game of Thrones. It's fine. So we're good. It's a tale. This text is a tale of two different cities. One the text calls Babylon, which gets contrasted a few chapters later with another city called the New Jerusalem, which is heaven. And these two cities represent two very different cultures, values, and worldviews, what we've been calling the culture and value of the empire and the culture and values of the kingdom. And every day at school or at work or in relationships with friends or family or fellow students or coworkers, volunteer activities, every single day, there's an empire way to handle all those things, and then there's a kingdom way to handle all those things. And the empire way usually brings quick happiness, but it's temporary. And then it eventually leads to fear and worry and stress and all kinds of things. Fractured relationships, fractured culture. The kingdom way often starts out harder, but it also brings thriving relationships and courage and joy and hope and a renewed culture. And all of this centers on this very bizarre image of what the text calls the prostitute of Babylon that rides on a beast that has 7 heads and 10 horns, like this. And that was the tamest version of this that I could find on the internet. So, and tons of effort has been put into trying to figure out all this stuff, right? For a while, it was really fashionable for some Christians to say, well, the 10 horns represent the 10 nations of the European Commonwealth. And that was all great and good until the 11th country joined the Commonwealth. And there went that. It actually is much simpler than it seems. Revelation is much simpler than it seems. In this case, the text explains itself. It says the 7 heads are 7 hills on which the woman sits, and the woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. So a city that is built on 7 hills that rules a big chunk of the earth. Any guesses? Rome. Right? The Roman Empire. Rome was famous for being built on 7 hills, and it had conquered the entire Mediterranean world. And the writer, the Apostle John, calls it Babylon because Christians are being persecuted at this time. And if he was so called it Rome and was so critical of the empire, he would have been killed for it. Not that he's afraid of martyrdom. He's not, but he also doesn't want to invite it. So Babylon is code for the Roman Empire. And remember, this is being written to Christians who are being killed for their faith by the Roman Empire. And the point here is that that empire will eventually fall. But not just the empire, all the values and the culture for which the empire stands will fall, but God's kingdom values and culture will ultimately prevail. And the kingdom of God, that can be kind of a nebulous phrase, right? But it basically just means wherever and whenever things are being done the way God always intended them to be. So it means things like where there's deep relationship with God and with each other. When there's reconciliation of divisions in a marriage, a family, friendship, a country. Where sex, money, and power are being used in redemptive rather than selfish ways. Right? And that's really different than empire values depicted here as Babylon, aka Rome. But this applies to every culture, right? The empire is not just the Roman Empire, it's us too. The empire way of doing things, for instance, involves power. The text says that that Babylon dominated all these other countries, which is pretty much what Rome did, right? Bullied and intimidated and conquered. But that's also what we do. Let's be honest. We do that at school, at work, in neighborhoods, in churches. There's all these power moves, right? Where people try to pressure other people into doing what they want them to do. Or maybe it's someone a salesperson who's given a high-pressure sales job to close a deal. Or maybe it's people that kind of bully other people or push their way or intimidate. Or maybe they emotionally manipulate others by playing the victim. Power plays. We do that. Another empire value is wealth and luxury. The text says that after Babylon has fallen, it says the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Gold, silver, precious stones, and fine linen, iPads, Lexuses, and designer jeans. Cinnamon, wine, olive oil, fine flour, and coconut-crusted scallops with locally sourced sea salt. I actually saw locally sourced sea salt on a menu here in Bellevue in a food court. Okay, I'm sorry. Where I'm from, food court means Panda Express and Pizza Hut. None of this locally sourced sea salt. And why is that better? Like, is Seattle sea salt better than Portland sea salt? I guess so, right? We live in a weird place. That's all I can say. Text goes on to say, the merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, weep and mourn and cry out, in 1 hour such great wealth has been brought to ruin. So what are they crying over? The suffering of the people? No. Right? They're losing money. They can't sell their luxuries anymore. And that's what they were living for. Another empire value is success and self-promotion. The story of Babylon actually begins way back in Genesis 11 at the beginning of the Bible with the Tower of Babel, where a group of people get together and they say, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Boy, that's human, isn't it? I want to make a name for myself, my reputation, my popularity, self-promotion. Another value is pleasure and comfort. It says the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of the prostitutes' adulteries. And that's just standing in for all kinds of, various kinds of pleasure, kind of, but out of control, right? Out of control eating, out of control drinking, just kind of out of control general carousing. So we've got power and intimidation, material possessions and luxuries, self-promotion and successism, pleasure and comfort. Man, those Romans were screwed up. So glad we've advanced so far since then, right? Now, these things aren't necessarily bad. Like, God is not against success. God is not against pleasure, right? We see this a few chapters later where it talks about a different city called the New Jerusalem, right? And it's in contrast to Babylon, a.k.a. Rome. And the way the last chapters of Revelation are structured, and we'll see this in a couple weeks, but the way the last chapters of Revelation are structured, the bride, the prostitute here, becomes what the text calls the bride of Christ, which stands for us, the church, the people of God. And in heaven, those people say, hallelujah, let us rejoice and be glad. See, God's pro fun, rejoice. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride, that's us, has made herself ready. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And since that wedding supper is in heaven, I'm guessing it's not catered by Jack in the Box. All right? It's going to be good food. There'll be even locally sourced sea salt there. And man, heavenly sea salt is way better than Bellevue sea salt. Wedding banquets, it's a celebration. What this shows is God is not against fun. God is pro fun, okay? God is for fun. And success, pleasure, and power used correctly are all good things. But they are also dangerous things. Because if they become the source of our happiness, then when they're gone and they always disappear, then we're going to be miserable. And it's really interesting to note in this chapter, God does not destroy Babylon. Mm-mm-mm-mm. Babylon destroys itself by its own very values of the empire. The text says, the beast you saw will hate the prostitute. They'll bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Okay, that's a little extreme. Right? But what it's getting at is all those nations that Rome conquered, they're going to eventually fight back. See, Rome was really into self-aggrandizement. And so those nations that they conquered, they decided to do a little self-aggrandizing themselves and push back and fight back. So the very values of the empire, self-promotion, destroy the empire by its own values. If self-promotion is what we're about, then we are going to create a culture of that in our where we go to school, where we work, where we live, and that's going to cause everyone to be fighting with everyone as everyone's trying to promote themselves. If luxury is one of the things that we're getting our happiness from, you know what the problem with it is? It starts to take more and more exotic things to feel like it's a luxury. Pretty soon, that locally sourced sea salt doesn't do it for you anymore. And you need something else. Rome was notoriously decadent. Orgies, they had these things called vomitariums where you could eat and eat and eat and then go throw up and so you could eat some more, which is just like super gross, right? The emperor Vitellius in 1 year spent the equivalent of $20 million on exotic foods like peacock's brains and nightingale tongues, which I don't, if I had 20 mil, I'm not buying that, right? But that's how it works. Ordinary delicacies pretty soon, they're not enough after a while, and so pretty soon you're eating some poor peacock's brain. And whenever you have a group of people living in that kind of luxury, while there are others who are poor, you're going to have riots and chaos and civil war and social disorder, all of which Rome had to deal with for centuries. The empire delivers instant gratification, but over time it robs us of joy, and what it really robs us of is freedom, because we've become enslaved to all these kingdom things, all these luxuries, and we need them, and so we are slaves to them. And so what we end up doing is we sacrifice our joy and our freedom for a little bit of comfort and security. Sort of like a meme someone showed me this week about the domestication of dogs. So I'll read that. It's kind of small. A wolf thinks to itself, I'm cold and hungry. I see humans around a bonfire. Maybe I can ask for food. What can possibly go wrong? 10,000 years later? That's us, guys. Right? We will sacrifice our freedom, our joy, our self-respect for a little bit of comfort, a little bit of security. But you know where that ends us up? That only ends in worry, broken relationship, and a broken culture. Most of the things I feel stressed about are empire things, not kingdom things. So for instance, let's say things are difficult here at work, problems, all kinds of, I'm preaching badly or whatever it is, right? Let's just say, what's my real worry if I'm worried about stuff here? My real worry is I'm afraid people are going to think I'm a bad leader. Or that at the worst case, I'm going to lose my job. But that's empire stuff. That's not kingdom stuff. My reputation, my security, my comfort. I'm not focused on whether or not people are growing deeper with Jesus. I'm not focused on whether or not people are flourishing emotionally, spiritually, socially. I'm worried about my reputation. Empire stuff. Or even if I'm worried about I'm going to lose my job, right? That's still empire stuff. I'm not trusting God to provide. As I've said before, every happiness study ever done, every one of them, always say the three things that bring lasting joy are meaningful relationships, a sense of making a difference in the world, and connection to the transcendent, which just means God. And if those are the things that bring lasting joy, kingdom things, well, here's why I'm free. If that's what I'm about, if that's what I'm caring about, if that's where I'm focused and invested on those three things, then I am free from stress and worry because I can do those three things anywhere, anytime, with anyone. I don't need a certain job. I don't need a certain amount of money. I don't need a certain house. I can do those three things anywhere, anytime, with anyone. So what do I have to worry about? If that's where I'm focused, I am free. A friend of mine told me this week that he's trying to come up with 3 to 5 questions that he could ask himself in any situation, parenting, in his marriage, career, whatever, any situation, 3 to 5 questions that would focus him on kingdom things, not empire things. And I thought that was a really good idea. So I've been working on that for myself all week, and I haven't landed the plane yet, but I'm going to show you my rough draft. Questions to point me kingdom direction. Because of my actions, are people getting an accurate view of Jesus or not? Because of my actions, are others flourishing better or worse? At school or at work, am I focused on what God is asking me to do and helping others flourish, or am I focused on my success, my reputation? In my parenting, am I focused on sending godly, difference-making men and women into the world, or am I focused on them building a great resume so they can get into a great school, so they can get a good job, so that they can make lots of money, so that they can have kids and that their kids could build a resume and their kids could go to a great college and so on and so forth, rinse, repeat, because that's made all of us so happy, content, and peaceful. Be honest, parents. How much energy do you spend worrying about what your kids, how your kids are doing in school or how they're doing in sports or what college they're going to get into, as opposed to asking questions like, what's their character like? Are they able to navigate pain and disappointment? Do they show care and concern for others? Do they love Jesus? Now, none of these questions are an excuse to slack off, not do my best. No, that's still empire, right? I'm going to do the easiest thing. We never do these things perfectly, and we can't just turn these kinds of questions into one more list of things we have to succeed at, right? Oh, great, now I have to succeed at being kingdom. No, God's not asking. God just wants us to be faithful. And here's what I think. I think asking the question is more important than the answers we get. Because when I ask myself these questions, it shifts my focus from empire to kingdom. And then I am more free of stress and worry about reputation, career, whatever it is, because I'm investing in the things that bring lasting joy and that can never be taken away and that I can do anywhere. And this is so applicable every single day of our lives. This is like the most practical thing. So let's say you're trying to figure out what college to go to. Some of you are doing that. Some of you have your parents or grandparents, your kids are doing that. There's an empire way to figure out what college to go to and a kingdom way. So the empire way asks questions like, what's the most prestigious school I can get into and what's the best value for my money? And those are okay questions. Those are fine questions. But the kingdom asks some additional questions like, what environment will best grow my character? What college, regardless of its prestige, is the healthiest for me to go to? Where will I best be able to have healthy, thriving relationships? What is God saying? Is he leading me in one direction or another? And that doesn't necessarily mean a Christian college. It could be the opposite. Should I even go to college? Does God have something else for me, like vocational school or something like that? Now, again, not that you can answer these perfectly or know completely the answers. It's the asking of the question that is the most important. Because it shifts our focus to kingdom, not empire. Or take another example. Let's say you have to fire someone at work. The empire way of doing that is just say, okay, you screwed up, and then give them some platitudes, and then shove them out the door with the bare minimum of severance you think you can get away with. But the kingdom way is to realize that your job is not to fire that person. Your job is to be a steward of that person's gifts, skills, talents, and future. And that's not just a platitude. I am convinced that firing someone can be a holy event if we do it right. So that means you give that person multiple chances to improve, and if that doesn't work, you explore what that person's real gifts are, what their talents are, what their skills are. Help that person imagine jobs where they could use those gifts, skills, and talents. Give them as much severance as you possibly can, and help them find a new role that's a better fit for them. Well, what if the only thing that person did was surf the web all day? Great, that person can do social media marketing, right? Everyone has at least one useless skill that can be profitably used, okay? My useless skill is I worry. Okay, I've gotten better over the years, but I still worry. That's my useless skill. I would make a great risk analyst because I can think of everything that can go wrong, right? Well, a pack of drunk Lithuanian sailors could burn your house down. It could happen. Better insure against it, right? The empire way of firing someone is you just shove them out the door. The kingdom way is you steward their career, gifts, and skills. And every day, in hundreds of situations, right down to how I talk to the barista at the coffee shop, big things, little things, every day, we face a choice, empire or kingdom. Which way are we going to go? Now, in the moment, sometimes it can be hard to discern what's empire, what's kingdom, right? But the more we practice discerning, the better at it we get. So how do we do this? How do we actually learn to love kingdom things more than empire things? And how can we tell in the minute kingdom from empire? Three things. This is your homework. First, you got to pray, right? God, help me to want what you want. May the things that bring you joy bring me joy. Break my heart, Holy Spirit, for what breaks yours. And God, in this moment right now, help me discern empire from kingdom. Second, unmask the lie that Babylon brings lasting happiness. Because whatever that Babylon thing is that you're looking at, the promotion, the job, the money, the new kitchen, whatever it is, it may bring some temporary happiness, but it will not bring lasting joy. Don't lie to yourself. Tell the truth. And then third, make that list that I just talked about of 3 to 5 questions that in any situation you can ask to focus you on the kingdom. Maybe show your rough draft to a Christian friend and say, what do you think? Get some feedback. I have a friend who was a new pastor in a church. And in this church, the big deal, one of the really big deals of this church was their annual Christmas play. And they'd get live animals, sheep, goats, chicken, pigs. Okay, so think about it. Pork at the birth of a Jewish Messiah, whatever. Someone wasn't thinking, right? And this was a really affluent community, kind of like ours. Lots of pressure to do everything perfectly. Well, on the evening of the, and my friend was new, so she wanted to make a good impression. Well, on the evening of the performance, as parents were arriving, she got a call from the donkey owner, and he said that he'd just driven the trailer into a ditch, and he couldn't get out and couldn't get the donkey to the church. And this was horrible, because one of the biggest things about this Christmas play thing was who gets to be Mary and ride the donkey down the aisle of the church, who gets to be Joseph and walk alongside, what kids get to do that, right? And Mary and Joseph had to be drawn out of a hat, and they were super excited about getting to ride a donkey. Although, recently I read that more people are killed by donkeys than in airplane crashes, so maybe they shouldn't have been so excited. It's just a thing that I know, useless skill. Anyway, as my friend was talking to the frazzled donkey owner, she got another call from a mother in a homeless shelter whose daughter wanted to be in the play. But the mom had mixed the dates up and didn't have a car, so she asked my friend, "Could you please come and get my daughter?" My friend thought, "Are you kidding me? I'm new. I'm a new pastor. I got to impress people. The show begins in 20 minutes, and somehow I got to get a donkey out of a ditch." And so my friend said, "Sorry, I can't help you," and hung up. But then the Holy Spirit started to nag her. "Is this really the way you want to play this, Pastor?" Holy Spirit can be brutal sometimes. What's more important here, a flawless production or this little girl who's homeless and has nothing to look forward to this Christmas? So my friend called the mom back and said, "Okay, strap your daughter's angel's wings on her, have her in the parking lot, I'll drive by, you two jump in." So she picked them up, sped back to the church, and when she got there, the trailer was pulling up with the donkey. And the owner said someone helped him get it out of the ditch. Well, the play started 30 minutes, which annoyed a lot of the parents. Whatever. Babylon parents. And next week, my friend got a call from this mom whose daughter she'd picked up from the homeless shelter. And the mom said, "I got to thank you. Marissa is the oldest of three kids. I'm a single mom. It's all I can do is to hold two of them in my lap at the same time. And Marissa was always jealous that there was not room enough for her on my lap. But ever since that play, she prays and talks to Jesus like he's a friend. And she's been telling me now that it's okay that I hold the two younger kids because Jesus is holding her and she's all right." And my friend started to cry and thought, "Wow, it was such a small thing for me to do, but the gift I'm getting back right now is so huge. Jesus didn't die on a cross for a Christmas play, but he did die for that little girl. And the play mattered only insofar as it's going to get that little girl connected to Jesus. And now there's a little girl out there who knows that Jesus loves her, and she no longer feels unloved." The Empire way says flawless Christmas production, impress everyone, make a good impression. The Kingdom way is relationship and Jesus and human flourishing. And we get moments like this every single day at school, work, sports teams, where we live. And the Kingdom way just brings deeper, longer-lasting joy. The Apostle John, who had this vision and wrote Revelation, when he did, at the time, he was a very old man, exiled to the island of Patmos for defying the mightiest empire the world had ever known, the Roman Empire. And it just looked like the empire was so much stronger, so much more real and rewarding than the faith of this old man. All his faith got him was exiled and eventually killed for following Jesus. It just looked like the empire was stronger, more important, more tangible, more real. But Rome has been fallen now for 16 centuries. And the faith that that man preached and the kingdom to which he pointed goes on and on and on because the kingdom is always stronger than the empire. So what it'll be, they'll press what it'll be, empire or kingdom, your call. So Jesus, help us to be kingdom. Help us to be focused on your kingdom and the things of your kingdom. And Lord Jesus, we ask that you would shift our attention from those empire things, forgive us for how attractive they are to us, and help us to love what you love, be glad at what makes you glad, brokenhearted at what breaks your heart, and focused on the things that never, ever fade. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.